Nice seeing everybody. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Let's start off with Dare to be a Daniel, 309 in your hymn books. Dare to be a Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. 309. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory ground. Satan and his host defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to go to church, Lord. It's good to be in your house, Father. I pray you please help us to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray you be with Brother Dylan also later on, and you would give us hearts to hear the word that you have for us, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go on to 293. Is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? 293. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase, and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Would you walk with the Lord in the light of his word and have peace and contentment always? You must do his sweet will to be free from all ill. On the altar, your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of the blessings for which we have prayed. Till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Who can tell all the love He will send from above, and how happy our hearts will be made? Of the fellowship sweet we shall share at His feet, when our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Amen.
Amen. Good singing this morning. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'll take out your bulletins, we'll go through the announcements. If you need a bulletin, if you'll raise your hand, Brother Salvador can get that to you. And we'll go through these. We've got our service times and our soul winning times listed there at the top, along with our month-to-date salvations. And today's the last day for May for soul winning. So if you would like to go out with us, we're going to meet here at 2 p.m. And we'll go out two by two and go knock some doors. We've also got our list of expecting ladies to be in prayer for, Miss Rochelle Hill, Miss Carrie Shelley. And then I am pleased to announce a new addition to the list. The Gilhams are expecting, so be in prayer for Miss Bree and their family. Really exciting to see that. And, you know, one comes off the list and just another one goes right in its place. So praise God for that and the blessings of children. And then also we have a new addition to our church family, Miss Isabel Leah Reed. And so the Reeds had their girl on May 25th, and she was born 5 pounds, 10 ounces, 20 inches long. If you would like to sign up, if you haven't done so already, for the meal train, you can see my wife, and she can get you all the information you need for that. And so excited for them and their new addition, and so we want to be in prayer for them. We've got some upcoming guest preachers, which is Pastor Shelley on June 10th and then June 27th. So it'll be good to see him again on June 10th. That's a Thursday evening. The Awes are here with us this morning and this evening. So I'm really thankful that they were able to come down and spend the day with us. And so if you have not met them or you have not greeted them, you want to do so right after the service. Let them know that you're thankful for them coming down. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 of our Bible memory chapter, verse number 3. And so just plugging away at this book. We're just about done. I do have, for those, I know we had some people that were out. So for those who were not able to get their gifts for memorizing chapter number 2, you can come forward and get those now. We've got gift cards for Red Lobster, one left for Longhorn, and then Cheddar's and Cheesecake Factory. All right. And keep up the hard work in memorizing the scriptures. And speaking of memorizing scriptures, We are about to start the month of June, which Pastor Shelley has fittingly announced is Anti-Pride Month. And so I'm really excited to listen to some of those sermons. He's going to be preaching on Romans chapter 1 in every sermon in the month of June. And so really excited for listening to those. And as a special prize, if you memorize Romans chapter number 1, Pastor Shelley's going to be giving out a prize for that. So we're going to do that in concurrency with 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. So we're not going to stop 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to keep plugging away at that chapter. But if you can memorize chapter number 1 of Romans, then there will be a special prize. I have ideas what it is. I don't know for sure. But if it's what I think it is, it's a pretty awesome prize. And so so definitely do that. I'm definitely gonna put forth the effort. So you can just join with me. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And let's memorize Romans chapter 1. You know, we were talking about this before the service, but you know, most of us probably have, you know, portions of Romans chapter 1 already memorized and set to our heart. So it's not gonna be that hard. It's 32 verses long, so it's about a verse a day. And it'll definitely be worth that. We've got the Ardmore Soul Winning Marathon on June 12th, and we've got a sign-up sheet at the back table. I believe most people have signed up for that. If you haven't done so, you want to make sure you do that so we can get all the numbers for the eating arrangements settled. And we'll announce some more details along with that in the coming weeks. And then also, I put on here Zach and Madison's wedding. It's a few weeks out, but we want to make sure everyone has this in their mind. On July 31st is going to be their wedding. And so that's an exciting event that's going to take place with our church. And so really excited for them. We'll get some more details listed for you, locations, times as well. And then on October 6th through the 10th is going to be the Fire-Breathing Baptist Fellowship in Fort Worth, and this will be the second annual conference that Pastor Shelley has hosted. And how many people were able to go to the very first one? Yeah, so there was a few people. I missed out on going, and so I'm planning on being there as well for this year. And we will not have, so on that Thursday, that week of October 6th through the 10th, we won't have service on that Thursday, just to give everyone an opportunity to go down to Fort Worth and attend the conference. And so a lot of exciting things. You know, the year's only, you know, it's not even half over. And so we've got a lot more work to do in 2021. And I'm looking forward to all the things that God has in store for us as a church. And with that, we'll go to our next hymn, hymn number 262, The Light of the Word is Jesus. The Light of the World is Jesus, hymn number 262.
All right. Hymn number 262, The Light of the World is Jesus.
The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Let's go ahead and hold it on those two spots, on me and on C. Just a little bit, not too long. Let's go.
No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Amen. Good singing. Let's go on to the Bible reading, which is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as the men take up the offering.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Bible reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this truth. Father, we pray that you just continue to bless this church. Father, I pray you fill Brother Dylan with your spirit, that he have a word for us. And God, our hearts be pricked and we draw closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Again, I want to thank Pastor Shelley, as always, for giving me the opportunity to preach, and thank you, Brother Tanner, for hosting us last night. It was really fun. I think we could have stayed there till 2 a.m. if the kids weren't, getting a little restless, so that was really fun, and so it's great to be back, as always. Thank you guys for coming this morning, and we're in 2 Thessalonians 2. Should be a very familiar chapter for you guys. You guys just memorized this chapter, so that's very fitting, and the title of the sermon is Let No Man Deceive You. Let No Man Deceive You. An alternate title for the sermon could be Lies the Pre-Trib Preacher Told You. Lies the Pre-Trib Preacher told you. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll start reading in verse number 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So Paul here, he's writing to the people in Thessalonica, and he's giving them a strong warning not to be deceived about this subject. Very strong warning, and the reason why is because there's a lot of deception about this subject. There's a lot of people that teach lies about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, about the day of the Lord, and so we need to make sure that we're not being deceived by all the lies that are out there. And the reason I actually am preaching this sermon is, you know, when you go to a great church like this, and we're all unified on the teachings of the rapture and the fact that it's post-trib, sometimes I forget how silly the pre-trib actually is, because we don't talk about it that often. You know what I mean? And recently, my mother had made some post-trib post on Facebook, and she asked me to go help her and, like, comment and, like, kind of show people Bible verses about it. And, you know, when mom asks you to do something, you do it, right? And so I'm like, okay, mom. But I got to see again how deceived people are and how pre-tribbers just deny clear scripture and how they just cannot understand the clear teachings of the Bible. And the reason why is because these pre-trib preachers have been telling lies to them. And so they're being deceived about this doctrine. So I just want to talk about two lies today that pre-trib preachers repeat over and over and over. And the first lie is that Jesus can come back at any moment. That is a lie that preachers tell you, that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. It is a lie, and we're going to prove that from Scripture. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2 again, and look at verse number 3. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So when it says that day, what's it talking about? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That is talking about the rapture. And the Bible says that day will not come except two things happen first. The first thing that must happen before that day, Jesus cannot come at any moment. The first thing that must happen is a great falling away. A great falling away. Now I want to read for you an article by this guy named Thomas Ice. Now, Thomas Ice has a very lofty title. He is the president of the Pre-Trib Research Center at Liberty University. And I didn't know you need a research center for the pre-trib. You got to do a lot of research to try to find anything in the Bible about it because it's not there. So they got a pre-trib research center. Here's what he teaches about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the title of his article from Liberty University, Dr. Thomas Ice, The Rapture in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. I'm just going to read a couple portions of this. You could come and read it after the service if you want to read the whole thing. But this is what he says. He says, "I believe that there is a strong possibility that 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, is speaking of the rapture." So when he says, "That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed." He's saying, I think that that's talking about the rapture. You say, why would you think that? Some pre-tribulationists, like myself, think that the Greek noun apostasia, usually translated as apostasy, is a reference to the rapture and should be translated as departure. So come to Dr. Ice. He's going to tell you what the Bible really says. And he admits, he says, this Greek word apostasia, it normally is translated as apostasy. He even admits that. He's like, this is what it normally means, but I think it should mean departure. Now keep in mind, I guarantee you this guy can't order Greek food at a restaurant. There's no way he could speak Greek like Pastor Anderson can speak Greek, right? But he wants to correct the King James Bible and tell you what the Bible should be really saying here. Apostasia is not a falling away. It's not apostasy to him. He says that it's departure. Thus, this passage would be saying that the day of the Lord will not come until the rapture comes before it. That makes no sense whatsoever. If apostasia is a reference to the physical departure, then 2 Thessalonians 2 is a strong evidence for tribulationism. Here's one problem with that. You would never get that from the Bible. You only get that from man correcting the Bible, from man's commentary telling you, hey, if you actually go back to the Greek, apostasia doesn't mean apostasy. It means departure, and departure must mean rapture. It's like people that see repent in the Bible and say, well, that means repent of sins. It's like, even if it did mean departure, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's departure into heaven. It could be a departure from truth, which is what? Apostasy. Right. It's like you're not proving your point at all here. It says the Greek noun apostasia is only used twice in the New Testament. It also occurs in Acts chapter 21. Go to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter number 21. And this is so funny. So let's see how else the Bible translates apostasia in the King James Bible. Acts 21, look at verse number 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake, that's apostasy, he's saying, forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. So what are the Jews accusing Paul of doing? Teaching doctrine that's forsaking Moses. Apostasia Moses, right? And I don't think we need to go back to the Greek, but I'm just going where he said it's translated also in the New Testament. And how is it translated here? About apostasy. He's being accused of being a heretic. He's being accused of departing from the doctrines and teachings of Moses. He's not being accused of rapturing from Moses, if that's what that word means. You know, departure. No, he's being accused of forsaking the doctrine of Moses. I'll read for you Acts 24:14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. See, what they were calling, what Paul was teaching, they were calling it heresy. They were saying that he was apostatizing. But, of course, he was just preaching what the Bible says and what the Bible has always said. And so that's a big fail to try to say, hey, I know that it's normally apostasy, and I know the other time that it's used in the New Testament, it's used in reference of apostasy, but I just think that in 2 Thessalonians 2, it just magically means rapture somehow. What a joke. This is the president of the Pre-Trib Research Center? You need a better president. This is what he says. He says, what precisely does Paul mean when he says that the falling away must come before the tribulation? Notice how he just inserts the tribulation there. The Bible didn't use that word whatsoever. He's just adding stuff to the Bible. The definite article "the" denotes that it will be a definite event, an event distinct from the appearance of the man of sin. The Greek word for falling away, taken by itself, does not mean religious apostasy or defection. Neither does the word mean to fall, as Greeks have another word for that. The best translation of the word is to depart. The Apostle Paul refers here to a definite event, which he calls the departure, and which will occur just before the start of the tribulation. So, thankfully for Thomas Ice, the 54 genius scholars that were translating the King James Bible, you know, they got it wrong, but Thomas Ice got it right. It means departure. It means the rapture. It doesn't mean apostasy. You know, you might as well just get rid of your King James Bible and go to Liberty University, and they can just tell you what the Bible means, since you can't just take it at face value. That's what they're teaching. They're destroying people's faith in the Word of God. And think about this. If you look at this chapter and you say, okay, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. That day is referring to the day of Christ, our gathering together unto him. So in order to believe this ridiculous logic, you'd have to say, that day shall not come, except there come the coming of the Lord first. That's like saying, hey, Brother Tanner, you know, last night I went over to his house and be like, hey, Brother Tanner, I'm going to come over to your house tonight, but first I'm coming over to your house. It's like, what? That day shall not come, except the rapture comes first. What are you talking about? This is about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, the context is our gathering together unto him. So Thomas Ice wants us to believe that before the rapture happens, the rapture has to happen. If he was actually going to be true to what the text says. But they want to twist what this text says and try to make it about Armageddon, which we'll get to later. But look, they just try to snow you with Greek. They just try to confuse you with Greek words that you don't understand. And what they do is they wiggle out with what the Bible actually says. Because the pre-trib rapture has this many verses in the Bible. And so every verse that's very clear that teaches things that support the post-tribulation rapture, they have to twist and lie to you. And that's what they are. They are liars, these preachers like this guy, Thomas Ice. He goes on and talks about the translation history and talks about how other English Bibles had translated this word as departure. But it's not that the word departure is wrong. It's just that you have to think about the context. It's a departure from truth. That's what apostasy is. So if you use a different word for it, whatever, the King James Bible got it right. It's a great falling away of truth is what it is. And this is his conclusion. He says, the fact that apostasia most likely has the meaning of physical departure is a clear support for pre-tribulationism. So he calls this a fact. Even though he admits that it's translated as apostasy, and even though the example he shows it's being used as apostasy in the Bible, he's like, it's a fact, even though he just proved himself wrong. He says, if this is true, Dr. Tim LaHaye and I believe that it is, then it means that a clear prophetic sequence is laid out by Paul early in his apostolic ministry. Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the rapture will occur first before the day of the Lord commences. Unbelievable when you understand that the day of the Lord is the rapture. So the rapture happens before the rapture. It is not until after the beginning of the day of the Lord that the Antichrist is released, resulting in the events described by him in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. This is the only interpretation that provides hope for a discomforted people. He's like, here's why you should believe this, because this is the only thing that gives us hope. It's like, no, it's not like you should believe this because it's the truth. Believe it because it's what the Bible clearly says. It's like, hey, this is the only explanation that gives me hope that I won't have to go through anything hard. This is the only explanation that gives me hope that we're never going to be persecuted. We're never going to go through any type of tribulation or persecution or struggle. This is the only thing that gives me hope. The noun apostasia. That's what gives me hope. What a joke. What a joke their president is of the pre-trib research center. That's such garbage. It's a terrible article, but you know it shows where they're at, where these pre-tribbers are at. This is the type of people that they resort to defend their view. People that attack the King James Bible. It's very sad. So let's go to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Before we get there, I'll read another quote that he gave. He said, this is Thomas Ice. He said, some believers hate the rapture doctrine, but I'm going to go up and say na 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 na. Okay. If that's your confidence, I mean, we have the scripture, we have the Bible, we can show you tons of verses where the Bible is teaching what we believe, and you just want to say na 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 na. Okay, buddy. Well, I don't even believe he's going up the rapture at all because he teaches a false salvation anyways. You go to his website, raptureready.com. He teaches a true repentance of sins and personal relationship gospel. So he's not even going up at all post-trib or pre-trib. But yet this unsaved devil is deceiving tons of Christians. And other preachers who just, they don't want to study the Bible for themselves. They just want to repeat the things that they've heard from the president of the pre-trib research center. They want to repeat things that the Ruckmanites say. They get all their crazy doctrine from the Ruckmanites, and then they just preach that. They just repeat it from their pulpits without actually reading the Bible. Extremely sad. But what is the falling away? I'll read for you 2 Thessalonians 2. If you kept your finger there, go ahead and put a bookmark there. We'll be coming back to that passage in the sermon. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, the Bible says, this is what the great falling away is. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See how this is in context of the truth? Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. No, Thomas Ice, what the falling away is, what the great falling away is a great departure, all right, of truth. Yeah. People are going to be deceived. God is going to send a strong delusion, and everyone that loves unrighteousness is going to be deceived. Why? So that they'd be damned. And we're going to get later in Matthew, Jesus backs up this same claim. But that's what the great falling away is. It's not the rapture. It makes sense to say that before the rapture happens, you know what has to happen first? A great falling away of truth and the man of sin revealed. Not before the rapture happens, the rapture has to happen. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. That's a joke. So number two, the second thing that has to happen before the rapture is the man of sin revealing, being revealed. I'll read verse 3 again where it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. We already talked about that. That's apostasy. That's departure of truth on a great scale. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And of course, the man of sin, the son of perdition, who are we talking about? That is the Antichrist. The Antichrist revealing himself. How does he reveal himself? He stands in the temple and declares himself God. Okay? The Bible says that that has to happen before the day of Christ. Now, think about this. Let's say that the rapture happened before the revealing of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist has not made himself revealed yet. There is no mark yet. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. I told you to go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse number 7. It says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So imagine this pre-trib doctrine, which it's even popularized in movies like Left Behind, where they show people's clothes just dropping to the floor and there's no body. Airplanes are crashing. Buses are crashing. Police cars are crashing. All this stuff, all this just chaos and massive just insanity is going on. The Ruckmanites teach that during the pre-trib there's going to be all your blood is going to fall to the ground, right? So if you take their view, it's going to be even more scary. I mean, there's just going to be piles of blood everywhere in all these pre-trib churches, okay? Bible says every eye shall see him. Let's say that the rapture happens before the tribulation. Every single person in the world just saw God come from heaven and rapture all of the saved people. That's what everyone on earth just witnessed. And then this guy who claims to be God is going to stand up in the temple and say, I'm God. Who's going to believe him? Who would believe the Antichrist? Everyone just saw God. He just came and raptured everyone. It's not a secret rapture. The Bible says every eye shall see him. What a joke. Do these people actually think about what they believe? Oh, the Antichrist is going to be revealed after. Okay, so who in the world is the Antichrist going to be deceiving? The reason that the Antichrist is going to be deceiving is because people are looking for a Messiah. Yeah, right. That's why. Because the Jews rejected their Messiah. And when the Antichrist comes, that's the Messiah that they're going to accept. Yep. And that's the Messiah that the Muslims are going to accept. Yep. And that's the Messiah that the Mormons are going to accept. Right. And that's the Messiah that the majority of the unsaved world will accept as God. But guess what? They would not accept him as God if they just saw Jesus Christ come in the clouds and gather every saved person into heaven. They would not. No one would be deceived by that. It's so stupid to say that the man of sin is revealed after the rapture. It's a joke. And the thing is, 2 Thessalonians 2 is not the only place in the Bible that tells us that other events has to happen before the rapture. So even if they want to wiggle out of 2 Thessalonians 2, let's go to another place in the Bible that they really don't like to go to, which is Matthew chapter number 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Because remember, what are we talking about? What's the lie that they tell? Jesus can come at any moment is the lie that they tell. What does the Bible say? The falling away has to happen first, and the man of sin has to be revealed first. Matthew 24, look at verse number 3. Jesus said, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? They're saying, Jesus, please tell us, what are the signs when you come back? And Jesus answered and said unto them, there are no signs. I can come back at any moment. Is that what your Bible says? Maybe that's what the Greek means, according to Thomas Ice. No, the Bible says in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Doesn't that sound very similar to 2 Thessalonians 2? Sounds like Jesus, the same author as 2 Thessalonians 2, is on the same page with himself, okay? Not the stupid going back to the Greek garbage. Look at verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, that makes sense why they would be deceiving many if they come before Christ comes back, if they're saying, I am Christ, right? Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He didn't say, I can come back at any moment. He said, all of these things must come to pass. And no pre-tribber can wiggle out of what the Bible says very clearly right before your faces. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Hey, why don't we just let the Bible speak for itself this morning? Put away your Charles Larkin charts. Put away Dr. Thomas Ice. Put away Peter Ruckman. Put away Sam Gipp. Put away all these pre-trib liars and let Jesus tell you what the end time events are. Hey, what are the signs of your coming? All these things must come to pass, then they'll deliver you up. Verse 8 or verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It kind of sounds like reprobates to me. It kind of sounds like a great falling away of truth. It kind of sounds like God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, is what that sounds like. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many are waxing cold. When I think of people's love waxing cold, I think of the reprobate mind. I think about the reprobate heart. And so during that great falling away, I believe that there's going to be an explosion of reprobates on a massive scale. Why? Because people are being deceived, because people are not loving the truth, because people are believing lies. And as a result of that, their love is going to wax cold. You see, this matches up perfectly with 2 Thessalonians 2, if you just take the Bible at what it actually says. But when you take their weird pre-trib position in mind, these verses don't make sense. They don't make any sense. Verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved," speaking of a physical salvation for those that make it through the tribulation. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." See, at this point, after you've been hated, after you've been delivered up to be killed and all these things, Jesus said that the gospel is going out throughout the whole world. How is that happening if Christians aren't here? How is that happening? Are we going to just take, you know, the Manly Perry doctrine that the unsaved Judases are going around and getting the gospel to the whole world? I mean, I guess that's what you'd have to believe if you believe the pre-trib rapture, that the unsaved are doing the job. Or you could say, no, it's the 144,000 that are doing the job. Well, that's not true, because look at the next verse. "When ye, therefore..." He's not talking about the 144,000. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about Christians. "When ye, therefore, shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." This is that Antichrist being revealed. This is that man of sin being revealed, the abomination of desolation. Verse 16, it's in chronological order. "Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Jesus is saying, after that Antichrist is revealed, after the abomination of desolation takes place, that's when great tribulation is going to be happening. That it's already been bad. You already had the beginning of sorrows. You already had people being delivered up and killed and persecuted. But Jesus is saying that when the Antichrist is revealed, the persecution is going to be worse than it has ever been since the history of the world, or ever will be. And man, that's crazy to think when you read, you know, like Hebrews 11, it talks about some of the saints being sawn asunder and going through horrible torture. And just like you read about all the men of God that were persecuted, or you have the Fox's Book of Martyrs that talks about people that were killed for their faith, you know, and died very brutal deaths. And Jesus said that after the Antichrist is revealed, there's going to be tribulation worse than it's ever been. It's very sobering thoughts. Maybe this is why Dr. Thomas Ice is only comforted by his Greek translation, because he's a little scared of what Jesus, he's scared of the truth. You know, verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." He's saying, look, it's going to be so bad that if God did not supernaturally cause these days to be shortened, every single person would be killed. All flesh would be destroyed. "But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders," just like what 2 Thessalonians 2 said, "insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." See, the reason it's deceptive is because all this stuff is happening before Jesus Christ has showed up. That's right. That's why it's deceptive. Yeah. And he's saying it's so deceptive that if it were actually possible, even the saved would be deceived by that. Even the saved would be deceived by the power and signs and lying wonders that these antichrists and the antichrist is going to have. And you say, see, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You say, oh, that's talking about the Jews. Hey, they're already deceived. Yeah. What do you mean? What do you mean if it were possible they'd be deceived? They were deceived 2,000 years ago. They rejected the Messiah. They are deceived. Don't tell me Matthew 24 is talking about the Jews. Right. Okay? The stupid Ruckmanites love that interpretation. No, the Jews are already deceived today. They already rejected Christ. Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." Here he is. Now everyone sees him. "And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Why is everyone mourning? Because everyone sees him when he comes. That's why. Because everyone sees him. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." You see, the Bible just makes too much sense when you actually believe what's written in front of your face. When you don't take these weird interpretations and man's charts and man's commentaries and man's Greek translations, when you just believe what Jesus Christ said, you cannot come into any other conclusion than that Jesus cannot come back at any moment. There is a lot of stuff that has to happen before Jesus Christ comes back. I'm not going to sit up here like the preachers and tell you, Jesus can come back before the end of my sermon. No way. That's absolutely impossible. It's a complete lie. Go to Revelation 6. Not only does Matthew 24 match up perfectly with what 2 Thessalonians 2 is teaching, there's other places in the Bible that teach the same thing. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, and we'll see if Revelation says that there's some events that have to happen before Jesus comes back. Revelation 6, let's look at verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." So this is the first seal during the tribulation. The first seal is the Antichrist's world conquest, coming to conquer. The second seal is in verse 3, where it says, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." So what's the second seal? World warfare. Does this sound very familiar with Matthew 24? Everything's matching up so far. It's going to continue to go that way. Verse 5, the third seal. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" So the third seal is famine. Because of the inflation of prices, people are going to be starving. People are going to be in famine. What's the fourth seal? Verse 7, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." So what's the fourth seal? Death. Death on a massive scale. And we're going to see later that the rapture has not yet happened in Revelation. What's the fifth seal? Let's look at verse number 9. "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." Are they going to say that's the Jews too? You know, the people that are slain for having the testimony of the word of God? That's not the Jews. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" So the fifth seal we see is what? Martyrdom. People being killed for the cause of Christ. People being killed for having the testimony of the word of God. What's the sixth seal? Verse 12. "And I beheld when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind." So what is this? The sun and moon being darkened. Does that remind you of anything in Matthew 24? Where the sun and moon is darkened, and then the rapture happens? So all the events that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 24, all the things that he told us must come to pass, Revelation is also lining out for us in perfectly chronological order. And what's at the end of it? The sun and moon being darkened. What happens next? Look at Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this," so it is in chronological order, "after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.' And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne and worshipped God." And just for sake of time, let's just go to verse number 13. "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, 'What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?' And I said unto them, 'Sir, thou knowest.' And he said unto me, 'These are they which came out of great tribulation.'" So doesn't the book of Revelation just make perfect sense? All the seals are revealed. Tribulation happens. Then the sun and moon is darkened. Then there appears a great multitude in heaven, which no man can number. And one of the elders asks, saying, whence came these? And he tells them, they came out of great tribulation. So it just matches perfectly with what Jesus Christ told us. And so when you take all of this together, we can come to no other conclusion that there's a lot that has to happen before Jesus can come back. There's no way he can come back at any moment. It is a very silly lie that is based on just not knowing Scripture. That's all it is. Because there's no way that an honest person can see all this and not change their mind about it. And what's funny is most people in the pews of America, when they hear the truth about this doctrine, they will change. They will believe it. It's the preachers that won't, because they're lying. But people that actually want to know the truth, God's people that actually search for the truth of God and want to know what the Bible actually says, when we read all these verses together, we know what the truth is. Jesus cannot come back at any moment. We have to go through the tribulation first. Let's go to Revelation 7, and let's look at verse 15. Because remember how he said that basically the pre-trib rapture, the idea of Jesus coming back at any moment, this is the only comfort that we have, he said. This is the only thing that can comfort a discomforted people. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Look at verse 15 of Revelation 7. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them. I need that. I get sunburned really bad. Nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Hey, don't tell me that's the only comfort you have. You know what my comfort is that we'll be in heaven and God will wipe away the tears from our eyes. God will feed us. God will lead us. Hey, that's more comforting than that we're just going to escape doing anything hard for Christ. Hey, if we go through something hard for Christ, we should be counted, you know, we should count it as joy that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hey, I'm not worried about being comforted on this earth. I want to be comforted in heaven when God feeds me, when God wipes away the tears from my eyes, when God makes it to where I don't get sunburned anymore. Yeah. Hey, I'm looking for that comfort. You can have your little weak, false doctrine, but you know what? If you are saved, you're going to be in for a rude awakening someday. Yeah. You know, at what point are the pre-tribbers that are saved going to realize that they're wrong? Is it going to be when there's a man that stands up and calls himself God? Yeah, it's got to be by then. If they don't figure it out before that, with all the horrible stuff going on, they'll definitely figure it out when a man stands up and declares himself God and the whole world worships him and the whole world takes an image or a mark in their right hand or in their forehead that he makes so that you could, otherwise you can't buy or sell. They'll figure it out then. They'll figure it out. And you know what? I hope that they get serious for God at that time. But you know what? We shouldn't wait till that point to believe the Bible. God gave us these things. Why? As a warning, let no man deceive you. He doesn't want us to be deceived right now. He doesn't want us to be deceived during the tribulation either. And so these pre-tribbers are deceived, but you know, hopefully they wake up someday very soon. Here's the second lie that they teach. They teach that the rapture is not the coming of the Lord. The rapture is not the coming of the Lord. They'll say, don't confuse the second advent with the second coming. Don't confuse the rapture with the second coming of Christ. And basically, what they have to do is, because there's so many clear verses, I mean, we just went through so much Bible. There's so many clear verses that support our belief of the post-tribulational rapture that every single time they come across scripture that teaches our view, they just have to make the day of the Lord a different event. Because that can't be about the rapture, because this is teaching a post-trib rapture. So this must not be the rapture, is basically how they define things. And basically, they believe that the events leading up to the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 19 is the second coming of Christ. And so a lot of times, if you have a Bible that has headers over your chapters, I used to have a Bible like this. If you have that Bible, check right now and go to Revelation 19 if you do have headers over your Bible. A lot of time you'll go to Revelation 19 and the header will say, the second coming of Christ. And Revelation 19 is talking about the Battle of Armageddon. But because of the pre-trib influence of this doctrine, even Bible publishers, they'll get that put on there. In Revelation 19, it'll say, the second coming of Christ. Does anyone have that written in their Bible? You guys probably have good Bibles. Okay, that's good. Good. You guys just have the black and red letters. That's what I'm talking about. It's not, you know, I don't recommend those Bibles that tell you what the chapter is about. Why don't you just read the chapter and you can learn what it's about? But I did used to have one of those Bibles and that's what it says. But so I want to read another article. This is from the same guy, the president of the Pre-Trib Research Center. He says, Matthew 24, is it the rapture or second coming? And so what he really means is it the rapture or is it the Battle of Armageddon? Because that's what they mean. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing for sake of time. You're more than welcome to read this article after the service if you'd like to. I'll just read for you the conclusion. So we already read Matthew 24. This is what he says. It is quite clear that since the church is not mentioned in Matthew 24, what? Gathering the elect? Okay. He said, then verse 31 cannot be a reference to the rapture of the church. Instead, as one studies the context and Old Testament references that our Lord alludes to, it becomes quite clear that he speaks of an end-time regathering of elect Israel in order to return them to the land for the millennium. At Christ's first coming, he wept over Jerusalem and expressed his desire to gather Israel to himself, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. At his second coming, elect Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced and say, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. So when he reads Revelation 1 and it says, every eye shall see him and they also which pierced him, he's saying that that's referring to elect Israel and that when they see him, they're going to be weeping in repentance and that Christ is going to gather them together. Here's what's funny. They're weeping because they got missed out on the rapture. That's why they're weeping. Because the wrath of God is coming. That's why they're weeping. They're not weeping because they're like, oh, Jesus is the Messiah. We believe in him. We love Jesus, right? And I've heard so many pre-trib preachers, because I used to go to a very, very heavy pre-trib church, a church that had a Ruckmanite Bible college, a church where Sam Gitt preaches all the time. And I would constantly hear this, that they would say, the second coming is the events of Revelation 19. So let's go to Revelation 19 and actually see what this event is, just so we can understand. And we'll compare it to some rapture passages and see if this makes sense. Revelation 19, verse 11. All right, let's see some characteristics of this event. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, during the rapture, is Jesus Christ coming down to make war? No. He's coming down to gather together the elect, to get the saved into heaven. That's what the rapture is. Battle of Armageddon is different. He's coming down for a whole different ball game. He means business here. He's coming down to fight and to make war. Verse 14. Or actually, before we do that, I'll read for you Acts chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So Jesus Christ, he gets taken up in a cloud into heaven. And he says, hey, when Jesus comes, when he comes back, which is his second coming, he came first, you know, on this earth as a human being. His second coming is the rapture. He says, when that happens, he's going to come back in the same manner that he left, in a cloud. Now, in Revelation 19, is Jesus coming down in a cloud? First of all, he's coming down on a white horse to make war. That's not the same thing as coming down in a cloud. You know, Matthew 24 talks about the clouds. Acts chapter 1 talks about the clouds. Revelation 1:7 talks about he cometh with clouds. That's the rapture. Revelation 19 is not the rapture. Revelation 19 is the battle of Armageddon. Let's see some more things about this event in Revelation 19. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in this event, the armies of heaven are following him down. During the rapture, we're going up to him. It's completely different. You cannot confuse these two events. They're opposite of each other. Yeah. We're going up in the rapture. in Revelation 19, the armies of heaven are coming down. And basically, Jesus Christ is coming to make war and establish his thousand-year reign on this earth to establish the millennium. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. So now we saw what Armageddon is. We know the characteristics of Armageddon. Now, let's just make sure we refresh ourselves with some of the characteristics of the rapture. Because one rapture passage that every single person agrees is talking about the rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pre-tribbers believe this. Post-tribbers believe this. We all believe that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about the rapture. Now, let's look at some attributes about this event. Verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." See, Jesus is going to be bringing people with him during the rapture, but it's the souls of those that are already in heaven to meet their bodies in the air, to get their glorified bodies. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," just like Matthew 24 described it. Yeah. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together," just like 2 Thessalonians 2 said, "gathered together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." See, the rapture is a comforting thing, but you got to get the timing right. The rapture absolutely does happen after the tribulation. But you see, even the rapture passage that we all agree is talking about the rapture, it has all the same characteristics that 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 7, Matthew 24 all teach. And so what sense would it make to say 1 Thessalonians 2 is talking about the rapture, but Matthew 24 is talking about Armageddon, and 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about Armageddon? It's like, why does it have the exact same attributes then when I read Revelation 19 and read about Armageddon and it's nothing like this? Yeah. It's the exact opposite of this event. And you're going to tell me that Revelation or Matthew 24 is Armageddon? They're deceiving you. That's why Paul said, "Let no man deceive you," because they are deceiving people that believe this. We're not going to reread Matthew 24. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Because, you know, another way they try to get out of this is where it says that he'll gather together his elect from the four winds. They'll say that the elect is talking about the Jews. Now, we already talked about one proof of why that's very silly. But here's another verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So let's plug in the pre-trib, you know, definition of the word elect for a minute. Let's say this is talking about the Jews. Who shall lay anything to the charge of the Jews? Who could say anything against the Jews? Huh, I can. They denied Christ. They rejected the Messiah. They hate Christ. They're unsaved. What do you mean, who can lay anything to the charge of the Jews? What kind of ridiculous interpretation of Scripture would that be? No, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why? It is God that justifieth. God has justified us because we believe in him. So when they take Matthew 24 and they're gathering together the elect, that's not all of Israel converting and getting saved before Armageddon. That's talking about Christians. That's talking about the saved. Flip over a few pages to Romans 11, verse 6. It says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." What kind of sense would it make to say that Israel, that the Jews, are elect when God says, hey, Israel has not found it, has not obtained it, but the election has?
Yeah.
It's like the whole thing. It's like, hey, before the rapture happens, the rapture has to happen. It's like, oh, the Jews, you know, they're not elect, but they're elect. It's like, what? These people just twist Scripture so much. The Bible's very clear. The election is not Israel. It's spiritual Israel, though. It's those that are saved. I'll read for you another verse. Titus 1:1 says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect." Do Jews have faith? Do Jews have faith in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. Paul's saying, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The Jews have not done that. The Jews have not acknowledged the truth. No, rather, they have slumbering eyes. They can't see. They're blinded, is rather what they are. So, you know, another person that says this is Brian Denlinger. I don't know if you've heard of this guy on YouTube. He has a video called What is the Day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2? So some people look at 2 Thessalonians 2, like Thomas Ice, and he'll say verse 3 is talking about the rapture. The falling away is talking about the rapture. Other preachers, like Brian Denlinger, will look at 2 Thessalonians 2 and say that the day of Christ is the battle of Armageddon. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 1. Verse 1, it says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. We already looked at the attributes of both events. If this is Armageddon, why are we being gathered together unto him? If this was talking about Armageddon, we'd be coming down with him, with armies in heaven. So it makes no sense. Look at verse 2 and 3. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, so they're, now they're, this guy is saying it's Armageddon. Armageddon shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now think about this. Paul is exhorting them. Don't be deceived. Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled, whether it was a writing from us, whether it's from anyone. Don't let anyone tell you that the day of Christ is at hand, that it's right here, it's about to happen. If we plug in Denlinger's view that this is Armageddon, how much sense would that make to be like, hey, don't let anyone deceive you. Armageddon's not about to happen. It's like, I don't think anyone was deceived about that. I don't think anyone is saying Armageddon can happen at any moment, guys. I mean, Jesus can come and establish the millennial reign at any moment. I mean, there are a few really dumb people that believe that. But that's really silly to think that that's what Paul is teaching. Yeah. Be careful, guys. I mean, he's not about to establish the millennial reign right now. He's not coming at any moment to have the battle of Armageddon. It's very silly. I'll read for you Revelation 19:19. You can turn there if you want. We're almost done. Revelation 19:19. And as you're turning there, I'll read for you 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So I do believe that there is one verse in 2 Thessalonians 2 that is alluding to the future events that lead up to Armageddon in Revelation 19, when the Lord is going to destroy the Antichrist, right? But obviously, in verses 1 through 6, that is not talking about Armageddon. And this is what this verse is talking about, Revelation 19:19. It says, And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. So that beast is the Antichrist. With which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the flesh, or all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that one verse, when it says, that wicked shall be revealed, and the Lord will come and destroy him with the spirit of his mouth, the brightness of his coming, that, I believe, is a reference to Revelation 19 and to this event where Jesus Christ destroys that man of sin, where he destroys the son of perdition, the beast, by casting him into hell. But the rest of that chapter, all of that chapter is constantly talking about our gathering together unto him and the events that have to take place before the rapture. So in conclusion here, let's go to Acts chapter number 24. Acts chapter number 24. Verse number 14. Acts 24, 14 will be the last verse that we go to. Acts 24, 14 says, But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And so Paul was called a heretic for believing the Bible. Yep. And today, us as Baptists, us that are in the new IFB movement, quote unquote, those of us that believe in the post-tribulation rapture, you know what all of our brothers in Christ call us? Heretics. Yep. Why? For believing the scriptures. For just believing the verses that we went through today, just believing what Jesus actually said and what the Bible actually said. Instead of wanting to believe Thomas Ice, who wants to cast doubt on the King James Bible, tell us that we need to go back to the Greek, instead of believing Charles Larkin and all of his dispensational charts, or Sam Gipp, or all of these Ruckmanites, rather we want to just believe what the Bible actually says, and we're called heretics for it today. But all we're doing is believing all things which are written in the Law and Prophets. All we're doing is believing what the Bible actually says. And if any single person actually has a sincere and genuine heart, and actually wants to know the truth about end times prophecy and the timing of the rapture, then they're going to come to the conclusion that it's a lie to say that Jesus can come back at any moment. It's a total lie. And it is a lie to say, oh, no, there's a difference between the second coming of Christ and the day of the Lord, right? The rapture is the second coming of Christ. Don't let some preacher ever tell you, no, the second coming is Armageddon. That would be the third coming if you want to start counting, okay? Don't let anyone deceive you. Let no man deceive you today with these pre-tribulational lies. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the scripture, Lord. I just pray that something I said would be edifying to this church, Lord, and that you'd bless the remainder of our day together. Pray that you bless the soul winning and fellowship and the evening service to come. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the last hymn this evening, this morning actually, 310. Number 310. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountain, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Amen. Good singing. You are dismissed.